Thankful to God that we can be together in His Word in this way tonight. As we look at Psalm 34, the series is not intended to go on for as long as my previous series. Maybe just one or two more lessons in the Psalms after this. But I thought we could hit on some Psalms here and see some principles. And Psalm 34, I think you'll see, is an encouraging and practical psalm for us to look at. We're going to read it all together in just a minute. And as we read this psalm, maybe ask yourself, how would you summarize it as we read it together? What's this psalm kind of all about? You know, if you were just to take a couple words, two or three, four words or a sentence to describe what's this psalm all about? Because it really is a focused psalm that gives us practical applications. As I was working on this, I realized this fits in with our theme this year of faith. And I think you'll see that. Let's read this together. Psalm 34 of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you, His holy ones. For those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. But the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Okay, maybe as you look over that psalm, maybe some key words stuck out to you about what this psalm is all about, what David's message is. Maybe you're able to summarize that a little bit. And you can keep thinking about that and looking down. As we introduce the psalm, the header connects it with David's rescue from Abimelech from 1 Samuel 21. Seems to be the historical connection there. And as you study the psalms, you'll find that you don't always find a lot of specific details in a psalm that seem to, you know, overly connect with the episode that it is speaking about in terms of, you know, very specific kinds of things. But that's probably intentional because remember that these psalms were for group worship, for them to worship together. And so maybe if in David's early draft of this or something, or maybe some other psalm of David, he says, God, you rescued me from when Saul threw a spear at me. Well, that's going to be hard for everyone to sing together because, that, you know, how many spears did he throw to all of them? But you get the idea of them kind of making it appropriate then for group worship together. And so this is connected with the rescue of David, where David looks and sees God rescuing him. And another notable thing about the psalm is that it's an acrostic, which if you were to look at this in Hebrew, and maybe your Bible even kind of highlights this. Some Bibles may do that. Where every verse starts with a different letter. So the first word in Hebrew, verse 1, is kind of A and then B, and you get the idea. And so there's 22 verses for the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so that creates kind of a unique feel to the psalm as you're working through the psalm. What might the purpose of that be? Well, I think it certainly communicates this idea of fullness, right? If you were young and in love and decided to write some love poetry to your fiancé or boyfriend or girlfriend or wife or husband or something, you know, you might write them a love poem where, you know, the first line of every line in the beginning of every line of the poem starts with the next letter, so A and then B and then C, and you might have some trouble in English when you get down to X and, you know, figure out how X-rays are going to fit into your love poem. Zebras, walruses, you get the idea. But that does kind of communicate a sense of fullness, right? Like I love you from A to Z. It kind of communicates that sort of idea, and it certainly makes it easier to memorize. That is one kind of practical benefit of that kind of device with the poetry. But that's what's going on here. So what do we see here in this psalm? As I looked at this, I pulled up kind of three main points of what David is getting at here in this psalm. David is praising God for rescuing him. And all the specifics of the rescue are not spelled out here. But God has rescued him, and David is praising God for that. He loves God for that. And as you see, David is kind of calling on others. Hey, praise God with me. Verse 3, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. That, you know, let's all praise God for his rescue. That others should praise God for the very same thing. Another thing that this psalm really seems to be trying to focus on, David calls for everyone to put their trust in the Lord like he did. Put their trust in the Lord to see how good that the Lord is. So, you know, David put his trust in the Lord. God rescued him. Everyone should trust in the Lord and put their hope and their full trust and reliance on God just to see how good the Lord is. And really, David sees himself in here as very typical of a righteous person. He's no exception. He's no one special. But when righteous people call to the Lord, he rescues them. So that is the foundation of his faith here. You can just do what I did and trust in the Lord as I have. And really, I pulled up this third point, but it's really connected to that second point, is David calls on everyone to trust in God, but then also to be righteous. And of course, those are connected things. Be righteous so that God can bless you with the same deliverance. And you trust in God, but you also need to be righteous, be holy, for God to be able to bless you. And then David, of course, then instructs us to do what is right and to be righteous as well. Well, as I was working on this and trying to see what David was getting at here, I saw that there's a lot of different descriptions of God's people, you know, the things that they do or different ways that godly people are described. They praise God. They trust in him and take refuge in him. They're humble. They call upon others to praise God and others to trust in God and to fear him. They seek the Lord. They look to the Lord. They're poor and helpless. They fear God. They're holy. The saints, they're called. They teach others about God. They keep their tongues from evil. They turn from evil and do good. They seek peace and they pursue it. They are righteous. Verse 18 describes, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. They're afflicted. Many, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And they serve God. They're servants of God. Well, there's a lot there. So I was able to kind of categorize them into three different categories. Some of these are things towards God, the righteous and how they are towards God. So towards God, they praise him, they trust in him and take refuge in him, they seek him and look to him, they fear God, and then they serve God. And some of those are directed towards other people. So you have things directed towards others. They call on others to praise God and to trust God and to fear him. And they teach others about God. And then really the rest of them fit into aspects of God's people and their own character. They're humble. They're poor and helpless. They fear God. They're holy. They keep their tongues from evil. They turn from evil and do good. They seek peace and pursue it. They are righteous. They're brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. and afflicted. And I think that's helpful for us because what the psalm then does is it invites us to think about how we're doing in those three categories. Things towards God, things towards other people, and then aspects of my own faith with God. So how are we in our relationship towards God? Do I praise Him and be thankful to Him for the way that He saved me and helped me? Do I seek Him and look to Him and take refuge in Him? What about towards others? Do you see how the God's blessing to me and how He's helped me then calls on me to then have a similar thing? I need to bring that to other people, invite others to praise God, teach others about God, that God needs to then be a part of my relationship with other people. And then their own character. You know, maybe some of these are strengths of ours. Maybe some of these we don't see as being a part of who I am, being the humble and the poor and the helpless. As I look at this list, this really reminds me of the Beatitudes. I mean, maybe you've had that same thought. These humble, helpless, seeking after righteousness, seeking peace. You know, those Beatitudes ideas are all seemingly here. And I'd never picked up on that before in studying the psalm. But you see the character of these people as they go through difficulties in life, but they still are holding fast to God and continuing to do the right thing. So it does invite us to evaluate our own life in those three different categories. Well, the psalm also lists different benefits of trusting in God. It speaks of different things that happen. They're blessed, in verse 2, with gladness and with blessing. They get to share in praising God with other saints. This blessing of being together with God's people to praise God. He says when you're righteous, God hears your prayers. That God's eyes and ears are toward us to rescue us. And what a blessing to know that when I have a relationship with God, when I'm God's child, He hears my prayers. He's near, He is close by, and He hears when I call to Him. He says God will deliver you from your fears and troubles and afflictions. He protects us. We're radiant before God. Verse 5 says, those who look to Him are radiant, just like Moses, who started glowing with the glory of God. That's what God's people do who seek Him. We have no lack. We'll see good and we'll be blessed with life. And then two really strong statements towards the end of the psalm. God keeps our bones so they won't be broken. It speaks there of this righteous person. He says, He keeps all His bones, not one of them is broken. I think that's a picture of God preserving our flesh for the final resurrection. You know, your bones are the part of you that kind of stick around for a long time. And the Jews had a tradition of when they would bury people and all that's left is the bones, then they would put those bones together in a bone box and they would keep their bone boxes. And kind of this anticipation of the life to come. And so instead of there being no hope of eternal life, the righteous have this hope of eternal life, you know, their bones kind of being sticking around for that. It's a picture of the resurrection and God blessing His people. And then it says in verse 22, none of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. That is another kind of God coming back picture of the final judgment. And the Old Testament spoke of a judgment to come. Remember how the book of Ecclesiastes ends. Fear God, keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Because God will bring every action into judgment, you know, whether good or evil. Every action will be brought in before the judgment of God. And so here, the righteous, those who take refuge in Him, they will not be condemned. And so these two pictures at the end of the psalm of God protecting you, bringing you life, and kind of bringing you through the judgment, the forgiveness of sins, through that. So those are significant pictures for us to consider here. Well, we've kind of picked apart this psalm and looked at different details, things that it brings out to us. And so what are some of the lessons that we can learn from this? You know, if David's basic lesson is, look, God rescued me. He blessed me. I put my trust in Him and He saved me, and you should do the same. If that's kind of the basic picture of the psalm, what are some more specific lessons and applications we can take from it? Well, in verse 11, starting in verse 11, look what David says there. Psalm 34, verse 11. Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And I think that what he does is he continues to elaborate on that. He's going to keep teaching the fear of the Lord. Who is there among you who desires life, who loves good days, to see good? So keep your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from deceit. Turn away from evil. Do good. Seek peace and pursue it, because God's eyes will be on you. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. And so he speaks here in verse 11. Come, listen, I'm going to teach you the fear of the Lord. And so what we learn from that is that the fear of the Lord is something we learn and something we grow in. And we see that. It's not like, oh, you know, I went to Sunday school and today's class is fear of the Lord. You know, check that box. Got that idea. No, it's not something you just learn in one day. It's this process and this relationship with God as we learn the fear of the Lord. And when the Old Testament speaks of the fear of the Lord, we're not talking primarily about this emotional response of fear, like trembling before God. Now, that might be involved in it time to time, especially if, you know, you're guilty of sin. But even those who are blameless before God continue to walk in the fear of the Lord. It's not primarily about this emotion, this, you know, terror shaking in your boots. It's really a full package. It's a full idea of us before God, honoring God as God. I think if you were to break down the idea of the fear of the Lord is, how do I live my life knowing God's above me and I'm below him? What does that kind of life look like? If he's honored and I'm trying to do his will, and he is the person that I'm living before. So it's this idea of honoring God and worshiping him. It's the idea of living with the knowledge of his judgment. You know, that he's the judge, and so he's going to hold me accountable for those things, which means that I'm not trying to get away with things. And I'm trying to think of a different way to say that, but maybe that kind of captures this idea, right? In our life, we try to get away with things and think, well, God's not going to know about that, or, you know, I can kind of live this way or do this and I won't be held accountable for that. No, to live in the fear of the Lord means I am going to be held accountable and I'm not going to be able to get away with stuff before God. It brings this idea of trusting God completely, submitting to him completely. Again, just what does it mean if God is God and I'm not, and I'm going to honor him as God? And so when we see that full Bible picture of what the fear of the Lord means, that we understand that the fear of the Lord, this what the Bible talks about as we're living before God, as he is God, that's not the opposite of love. Now, you can turn to 1 John chapter 4, and that passage there that people know, that contrasts, you know, being in fear versus perfect love casts out fear. Well, that's absolutely true, of course. And 1 John there is highlighting this idea that because of the love of God and Jesus saving us from our sins, we don't have to tremble about the judgment. We talked about in our own class this fear of death that's been removed, and we don't have to fear death, and we don't have to be trembling before God because of God's love and Jesus dealing with our sins. That we don't have to be afraid of dying. We don't have to be afraid of God in that way. But when we understand this full idea of what does it mean to live before God in the fear of the Lord, can I honor God as God and realize that I'm accountable to him and still love God with all my heart? Well, absolutely. Those ideas go hand in hand. There's nothing contrary at all about those ideas. In fact, we would say that Jesus, and the New Testament speaks of this, Jesus himself lived in the fear of the Lord as he lived before God. And it speaks of him walking in reverence before God and obeying God and doing everything that God has said. And so as we talk about this idea of the fear of the Lord, this is something then in our relationship with God that we grow in. And we learn to trust God more and live before him better as his servants. It really is this New Testament idea. Acts 9:31 speaks of that, which is the church there, growing in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And there is this recipe for spiritual growth. This fear of the Lord and honoring God as God matched hand in hand with this comfort and love and peace that God gives us. And we need both of those. We need to honor God, but also be comforted by his grace and the blessings that he has for us. So absolutely, the fear of the Lord there is a New Testament concept. And we remember what the book of Proverbs does in that introduction section. of Proverbs, the first 9 chapters. It begins and ends with these statements of what the fear of the Lord means for us. Is that it's the beginning of knowledge, it's the beginning of wisdom. And real knowledge, real wisdom starts with realizing I'm not God, and God is God, and I need to live before Him in accordance with that idea. That's where real wisdom and knowledge starts. And so living your life then in accordance with that. So this is something that we can then learn to grow in our relationship with God. And this can be a meaningful statement for us. When David says, "Come, children, listen to me, and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord." David here, loving God, caring about God, you know, thanking God for His rescue as he himself lives before God. So what are some ways that we can grow ourselves in the fear of the Lord? Well, we can ask ourselves, do we trust in the Lord with all of our heart? That phrase taken from Proverbs 3, verse 5. To trust that God is in control, trust in Him with every part of our lives, trust that He is wise and loving and knows what He's doing, making sure that we are obedient in everything. This is one way we can show that we are living before God as His servants in the fear of the Lord. What about honoring God and giving Him my best and seeking to please Him and not to please myself? That I'm His servant. He doesn't exist to please me. It's absolutely the other way around. And to use that phrase, are there things in my life that when I look into my heart, I'm kind of trying to get away with, hoping to get away with, hoping that God's going to kind of overlook that and not deal with that. Well, that's not walking before God as His servant, seeking to honor Him. God will bring everything in our life into the judgment, and I can't get away with anything. And so He calls on us to turn from those things so we can be pleasing before Him in every part of our life. And maybe you can think in your own life of different ways you can grow in the fear of the Lord in your own life and living before Him as servants of God. And our second lesson here, as we look at Psalm 34, is just like David says, look to the way God rescued me. God rescued me. He'll do the same for you. So look to those examples. We can do that exact same thing in our life. We can look to righteous people, whether that's in the Bible or whether that's in our own lives, and whether that's people in this very room, the examples that can encourage us and help us in our own walk before God. Of course, our greatest example that we think of is Jesus, as Hebrews 12 says, the author and champion, the finisher of faith. I mean, he's the greatest man of faith that ever lived, as he completely entrusted himself to God. And turn to Hebrews chapter 5. As we see this great statement here, the statement that I was alluding to before, when spoke of Jesus living in the fear of the Lord and this reverence for God, look at the way that it describes Jesus living his life before God in prayer and in trust. And here, the Hebrews writer says in Hebrews 5, verse 7, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence." And he goes on to describe that he learned obedience and that he became our high priest. But you look at verse 7, it speaks there, it says that God heard Jesus' prayer because of his reverence. That's this word for godly fear. This word for, you know, honoring God. And maybe you look at that and say, now wait a second. You know, Jesus prayed to God, cried out to God, and it says he was heard because of his reverence. Wait a second. I thought God said no to Jesus' prayers. And I thought that when Jesus was praying in the garden, you know, Lord, is there any other way to do this? And God says no. God's, not listening to Jesus' prayer. Well, you know, it's the same story that all of us are going to face, is that God had something that he needed Jesus to go through. And there it was death, which is the same thing that we, unless the Lord returns, each and every one of us is going to be called to go through. Does that mean that because we die, because someone dies, God's not hearing their prayers? Of course not. What it means is that God's going to bring us even through death, and that God raised Jesus from the dead because of his reverence, because of his prayers, and God rescued him. And so Jesus is this incredible example, actually, of Psalm 34 in action, of God rescuing this righteous servant through death. I mean, you're talking about the ultimate challenge, the ultimate trial and terrible thing to happen to you, is God heard his prayers and raised him, which is our very hope in Jesus Christ ourselves, that when we put our trust in God, that he will raise us just like he raised Jesus. And that God rescued Jesus and heard him and brought him through that, that yes, we ourselves may die. And unless the Lord returns, each of us will die. Unless the Lord returns first, we will all go through that. But God will then rescue us through that. When we cry to God and we entrust ourselves to him, he will bring us through even that challenge, and he will deliver us and will raise us to be with him. So really, Psalm 34 speaks ultimately of Jesus, the righteous sufferer. Many were his afflictions. Many were his trials in weakness and in poverty. And yet God brought him through all those things, which is our exact hope as well. And then we think of David here, the writer of this psalm, who says, put your trust in God. That's what I did. You should trust God as well. He even says in verse 8, kind of like, try it. I mean, just give it a try. Verse 8, oh, taste, see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And so we can cry out that same thing here. Look what God did for David. Look what God did for Jesus. Look at the way that God rescues his people. And it's an interesting thing just to think about. You know, taste it, just try it, see that God is good. Put your hope in him, and you will experience that blessing. You'll see the way that God is good, that he is what we need, that those who put their hope in him will not be ashamed, and that we can see just how good God is in this life as we put our hope in him. And again, the whole point here is that David says, I'm not anyone special. It's not like I'm this great person and because of, you know, this special status I have, I'm king or whatever, that God rescued me. He says, no, that's the way God is with everyone, whether it's before David or after David, is that God rescues his people and God will take care of them. And here's what I think is encouraging for us, is that there's people even around us, people even in this room, who are examples of faith, examples of endurance. They have been encouragements to me and to other people. And you know that. You've had people around you. And maybe if you're new here, you can think to previous people in your life that have been examples of living before God and who demonstrated that. And so that for them becomes an example. And it's as if they're saying, come, let me teach you how to trust in God. And so we need to keep looking to those examples, whether they're scriptural examples, whether they're examples in our life here at this congregation or other of God's people. We can keep looking to those good examples in our life. Well, as we close, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And that was our scripture reading, and you may have put this together and noticed that Peter here in 1 Peter 3 quotes this psalm we've been looking at, Psalm 34, and really becomes a perfect psalm for the Christian to consider. He says there, don't repay evil for evil, don't hurt people back. You know, it's reviling and revile them back. Don't do that, but be a blessing to others so that you can obtain a blessing. See, if you want to receive a blessing, you should do this. He says in verse 10:4, and here's where he quotes Psalm 34, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil, his lips from deceit. Let him turn away from evil, do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Because God's eyes are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You see, if you want God to bless you, don't hurt people back. Don't speak bad back. If people are telling lies about you, don't push back. Don't tell mean, unkind things back about them. No, we speak peace. We speak words of kindness and love and goodness. And we keep our tongue from those things. We keep our lives from those things. And then he gets in verse 13. Where he says, now who's going to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? Now, Here's what's interesting. You know, Peter is writing to Christians who are suffering. If you were to read 1 Peter, that's the very reason why he's writing them this letter. They're suffering. They're going through trials. They're being persecuted. He's saying, don't give up. This is necessary. It's necessary that your faith be tested. It's necessary we go through these things. This can bring all kinds of blessings for you and a salvation for other people. That's God's plan. Christ suffered, leaving us an example. So it says in verse 13, now who's there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? Well, all kinds of people have been harming them. I mean, they've been hurt. Maybe their property's been stolen. Maybe they've been physically abused. They certainly suffered shame and difficulty because of that. Who's there to harm you? I mean, everyone's harming us. But what's Peter's idea? And maybe we get a hint from why he's quoting Psalm 34 here. Is if God protects his people and is going to raise them from the dead and bring them through the judgment and hear their prayer, then can anyone really harm us? In other words, the answer is no. I mean, if that's what God does towards his people, then no one can harm you if you're zealous for what is good. Verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. He says, you know, when you're speaking to others, do that with gentleness and respect. Have a good conscience so they're put to shame as they insult you. But Psalm 34 reminded us that the righteous will suffer in this life. This is one of the most striking statements, it seems to me, in Psalm 34. Is when he says in Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. Are righteous people going to suffer? Absolutely. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And this is exactly what Dwayne was talking about this morning. You know, don't think that because we're Christians, that means, oh, good, now I'm not going to suffer anymore. It's probably going to be the opposite. I may suffer even more in this life because I'm a Christian. If Satan thinks that's going to be the way to get you to lose your faith, then yes, he will make sure that you suffer affliction in those things. And so that ties in with Jesus. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. That ties in with 1 Peter. And that's exactly this idea we need to take from Psalm 34. The righteous are going to suffer in this life. But if we're on God's side, who can really harm us? If we're on God's side, what can they do to us? They can't do a thing to us because God is with us. And he's going to bring us through all of those trials. And so we're called then in 1 Peter 3 to honor Christ as holy. He is Lord. He is our King. He's the Son of God. And so he is holy. And we regard him as our everything. We don't deny him. We don't turn from him. He is holy. We stand for him. And we put our trust in God. And then God will bring us out of all of our troubles. And so we are called to do that both in 1 Peter and in Psalm 34. Turn to the Lord and trust in him, and he will bring us through all of those things. I hope that those are encouraging and practical thoughts for us to consider as we are about to jump into this next week. Maybe a short work week for some of us with Memorial Day, but it'll still be a week with 7 days here. We can trust in God and put our hope in him, and he will bring us through. And if there are ways we can help you and be an encouragement to you in spiritual things, we want to be able to do that. Maybe even now, while we stand and sing a song of invitation.